tonight, we're going to conclude the lesson of the series on conversion. This morning, we began looking at the concluding lesson and asking the question, have you truly been converted? And we looked at a number of things and passages this morning in understanding the change that has to take place. Tonight, we want to begin by explaining that there has to be a change of will. There has to be a change of will in the individual who becomes obedient to the gospel. They have to acknowledge the recognition of sin. We have to acknowledge there's sin in our life. We have to acknowledge that we need to turn away from that sin, and that sin has separated from God. That recognition must come with remorse. We have to regret, and we have to truly be sorry that we sinned against God. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter number 7, the Apostle Paul wrote concerning showing that there were two kinds of sorrow. In chapter 7, and in verse number 9, he said, "Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world brings forth death." And so, with that change of will, we have to recognize our sin. We have to be remorseful in that we committed it, and we're sorry we committed it. And then we have to have a resolve that we're going to live differently. We're going to have to make a determination, and we're going to have to make a commitment that we're not going back to the old life, that we're going to change, that we're going to live in a different way. And that involves a change of will. That begins in our mind. That begins with our attitude. We have to have a different mindset. That's what it means to have a change of will. And then you have to have a reformation. A reformation is a changed lifestyle. You can't go down the same road and get a different result. You have to go in a different direction. You have to go in a different way. Too many times, people take the same road and they expect to end with a different result. It doesn't work. You've got to have a reforming of your life. And last, you have to have restitution. That means you have to make amends as far as humanly possible. You know, we can make amends for a lot of things, but there's some things that you can't amend. No matter what you do, no matter what you said, you can't make restitution. Let me give you an example. If a person was involved in drinking, and while they were drinking, they committed an accident, they took a life. How are you going to make that right? How are you going to mend that? How are you going to change it? You can't change it. You can't make that right. All you can do is learn by it, be sorry for it, and do better. Restitution only goes as far as humanly possible. But all these things are involved in changing your will. And unless you do those five things, you're not going to be able to change your will. But that also means that we have to change our allegiance. We have to change in who we are going to align with. To declare openly, but by the way of speaking out freely, such confession being the effect of a deep conviction of fact. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus touched on this in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 23. Jesus is telling them that those in verse 21, not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. But look at the other side of the coin in verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. That is making something known openly. He declared to the wicked, I don't know you. I'm not going to have anything to do with you because you were living and you died in sin. It conveys the fact of confessing allegiance to Christ as one Master and Lord. One of the great misunderstandings that we have, I believe, in the body of Christ is understanding what confession is. When you stand up or when you when I take your confession, or a preacher takes your confession, and you confess that you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In Romans 10, that says, "What the heart man believeth, and what the mouth confession is made into salvation." That confession is not just believing in the deity of Jesus Christ. When you make that confession, you are committing yourself to submission to Him, and He is going to be your master, and you're going to be His servant. And then for the rest of our lives on this earth, we are to live that confession. And how do we live that confession? By our commitment, by our allegiance, with following Him in where He would have us to go. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father in heaven. Now the misunderstanding that people make here is the only way you can deny Him is never to confess Him. No, you can confess Jesus as Lord, you can confess Him and your belief in His deity, but then you can deny Him in the very same breath that you confessed Him by not abiding in His will, by not following Him. And when you are not living in accordance with His standard, and you're not living by His will, then you are denying Him. And if you deny Him, Jesus said He will deny you before the Father. And so this change in allegiance. Again, you have to submit to Him. He is the master. You are the servant. He is calling the shots. You and I are not. And unless that takes place in conversion, you will struggle in your Christian life. If you haven't truly committed your life to God, you're going to struggle. You're going to struggle in your life. You're going to struggle with different things. But if you turn your life over to God, have you ever heard people say, "Well, I really don't worry about that because I just turned it over to God. I don't worry about that anymore because I turned it over to God and I let Him deal with it." Well, that's kind of what we have to do in allegiance. You know, we're human beings, and there's only so far we can go. There's only so much we can do. And then that's all we can do. We can't go any further. We can't do anything else. We have to just depend and trust God. And that's all He expects. God does not expect us to do what we don't have the ability to do. He doesn't expect us to do the impossible. He expects us to do what we have the ability to do. But if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. How does that confession ring with God if we confess His name but we don't follow His teaching? It's hypocritical. It's hypocritical to confess Him with your mouth and then deny Him with the way that you live. You've got to have both those things on the same plane. If He is my Lord, if He is God, if He is my Savior, if He's the one that died for me, if He's the one that saved me by His blood, then I'm going to abide by what He calls upon me to do. That's an allegiance. And you have to maintain that allegiance all of your life. You will always be God's child. Now, you may not be in good standing with God if you go astray, but you will always be God's child. And as God's child, you have a responsibility. You have a commitment that you make to God, and He expects you to fulfill that commitment. And you do that by your allegiance. Now, this leads us to commitment. What happens when you are baptized? It says in Romans chapter 6, we have been united in Christ's death. What did Christ do for us? He died on the cross. He was buried in the grave. And then He arose on the third day. And what do? When we obey the gospel, we die to sin. We're buried in the watery grave. We arise to walk in newness of life. We have been united in Christ's death. But submitting to the authority of Christ, we receive remission of sin. Why is a person receiving remission of sin? Because he no longer belonged? No. The reason he receives remission of sins is because he obeyed what God commanded him to do. What did Acts 2:38 teach us? Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. By his authority, the benefit we derive is that we derive remission of sin. And so what we're doing, we're submitting to Christ's authority. You know, I wasn't baptized because that's what my parents did. I wasn't baptized because that's the Church of Christ doctrine. I was baptized because that's what the Bible called upon me to do. And by doing that, God promised me that I would contact the blood of Christ, and the blood of Christ would wash my sin away. Becoming a child of God by faith. Look over at Galatians chapter 3. Now these are passages that we all understand very well. We read them, we study them, but we know them by heart. Many of them we know by heart. But notice what they tell us in Galatians 3:26. That all of you are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? How? Through my faith in Jesus Christ, how did I exhibit that faith? How did I make that faith known? Look at verse 27. For as many of you that were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Let me ask you a question. Where are all spiritual blessings? In Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 3. If forgiveness of sin, a spiritual blessing. Is redemption a spiritual blessing? Is salvation, is that a spiritual blessing? All those are spiritual blessings. How do you get them? You have to be in Christ. How do you get in Christ? You are baptized into Christ. You are baptized into his death. And then people tell me all the time. I have people tell me, I've had this discussion with many people. Well, you don't need to be baptized to be saved. Okay, tell me how you get in Christ. If you don't need to be baptized, then how do you get in Christ? Second thing I would ask you, how did you contact the blood? How did you contact the blood that washed away your sin? If you don't need baptism, then how did you contact the blood? And then how did you get in Christ? You see, they don't have an answer to that. Their answer is, well, God's grace took care of that. No, God's grace was expressed to you by giving you the plan on how you could do it. God's grace gave you the gospel plan that would give you the need, the thing that you would do in order to contact his blood. You see, God offering the blood is part of his grace. You know, God's grace does many things. God's grace provided the plan of salvation. God's grace sent his son to the cross. God's grace was demonstrated when Jesus died on the cross. And God's grace is demonstrated that he gives men time to get their life right with God. That's all God's grace. God's grace is not just one thing. God's grace is many things. Becoming a child of God. Cleansing our conscience. Turn over to 1 Peter 3, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1. It says in verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Christ. What does it mean, the cleansing of the conscience? Why do I know that I don't need to be troubled by my sin any longer when I obey the gospel? Why should my conscience be cleared? Because I've done what God instructed me to do. What more could I do? What more could you do? If you're an alien sinner, and you want redemption, and you want salvation, and you want your sins remitted, what is all you can do? All you can do is come to the cross. All you can do is obey the gospel. And when you do that, your conscience will be clear. Because you've done exactly what God told you. You know, I can remember, even though it's 51 years ago now, when I obeyed the gospel at 13 years old. When I came out of the water, I was relieved. I was relieved. I felt like all the burden on my shoulders had been lifted. And I knew at that moment, if I die, if the world came to an end, I know where I was going. Let me ask you something. That's 51 years ago. Should I feel the exact same way today? I better be. I can be just as sure 51 years later that I was on that night that I obeyed the gospel. I can be just as sure. Why? I've done everything to the best of my ability that God has asked me to do. And if I do that, what has God promised me? A home in heaven and a crown. My conscience is clear. You see, that's what obedience does. That is a commitment we make when we obey the gospel. Now, in every conversion that we looked in Acts, at Pentecost, in Samaria, the eunuch, Saul, Cornelius, Lydia, the jailer, the Corinthians, and the Ephesians, when you put them all together, and when you look at all of the records, and you look at all of the examples, when you are finished, you have all the steps to the plan of salvation. Now, there are a lot of things that are implied that are not stipulated. But there are two things that are not implied. They are taught about both in every conversion. In every conversion in Acts, they came in contact with the truth. In some form, fashion, some way, they heard the gospel. And that gospel that they heard, they had to believe. That happened in every case of conversion. In every case of conversion, they went to the water immediately. They didn't hesitate. They didn't wait till they had enough to go. They didn't do it at a later time. They did it immediately. The urgency. Why? Because they wanted salvation. Not later then. But you talk to people today, and they'll tell you, well, I wasn't baptized. I didn't do that for about 2 or 3 months later. Why would you wait 2 or 3 months? What would happen if you died within that time? You see, every case of conversion is the same. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. God's way works. If we just do it God's way, it would work. Why would you try something different? How can you try something different and expect to get the same result? How can you do some work that God didn't call upon and yet think God's going to give you what He promised those who did what God asked them to do? That's a pipe dream. That's a mirage. You can't do what men say and receive what God says you receive. It doesn't work that way. You've got to do it God's way. You've got to come to God's terms. You've got to do it the way that God said to do it. Let me ask a simple, simple question. Who's offering this salvation? Who died in order for us to have it? Whose grace bestows it upon us? Whose long-suffering and love gives us the opportunity? Does He not have the right to tell us how to gain it? Does He not have the right to tell us how to obtain it? Surely He does. Surely He's earned that right, hasn't He? The wise is still on your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both for the things that you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I will now send you. Paul had a mission. His mission was to go and preach the gospel to the Jew first, and then he would be Paul would be Christ's special ambassador to go to the Gentiles. Why? Why did He send the apostles into the world? Why does He want us to go into the world? To open their eyes. What do you mean to open their eyes? That means for us to let them see themselves like God sees them. We are to open the eyes of the sinner spiritually. To let him see himself as God sees him. In his sin. separated from God, without hope, without purpose, and without any promise of redemption. We need to let men see themselves as God sees them. In order to turn them, remember what we talked about, conversion, turning them. What are we turning them from? We want to turn them from darkness to light. What's darkness? Darkness is sin. What is light? That's the gospel. We want to turn them away from sin, and we want to turn them towards the light. And from the power of Satan, where is the power of Satan at? In the world of darkness. And what do we do? We want to get them out of the power of darkness, and we want to get them to God. In Colossians 1, verse 13, it says we have been translated out of the kingdom of Satan, and we have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. There's a change. You leave one, and you enter another. We're trying to make that transition. We're trying to get them out of darkness, out of the kingdom of Satan, out of the shackles of sin, and we're trying to turn them towards God. That they may receive what? What is the benefit? You know, everybody wants to know what the bottom line is. What's the bottom line? What am I going to get out of this? Forgiveness of sin. This is what you get out of it. You get your sins remitted. You get your sins washed away. The burden and guilt of your sin, you no longer have to carry. It is wiped away. And what do you receive? And an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in the plan? No. Faith in who? But how is faith in Him demonstrated? By obedience. By obedience to the gospel plan of salvation. Then Peter said to them, repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. What that means is in order to obtain the remission of sin. And the Lord added to the church daily those who will be saved. He did then, He does now. When that is done now, the same thing happens that happened then. Your sins are remitted, and the Lord adds you to the universal church. In Acts chapter 3, repent therefore and be converted that your sins might be blotted out, so that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. To you first, God, having raised up your servant Jesus Christ, sent Him to bless you. Look at the last sentence. Turning away every one of you from your iniquity. You know what that is? That's conversion. That's what conversion is. Turning away from sin. Turning away from sin and turning to God. You exchange one for the other. That's what happens in conversion. Therefore, anyone that's in Christ is a new creature. You're not the same person. You're not the same person that you were. You are a new creature. Right? You've been redeemed. You've been forgiven. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. You've been added to the Lord's church. You are not the same. You are different. You are different. All things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. You know what that means? The old way of life is gone. The old way of doing things is gone. The old study that you live by is gone. All that's changed. Now all that changed when you obey the gospel. And you know what? God intends for you to keep it changed. God intends you to maintain that relationship. That's what conversion calls for. It calls for us to retain. How? Paul told us. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not the things on this earth. You see, you're making a transition. You're no longer going to set your mind on the world. You're not going to set your mind on materialism. You're not going to set your mind on your possessions, on your money, on pleasure, on anything. anything that would separate you from God. You change your affection. How do you do that? You change your affection by changing your focus. You're no longer focusing on the world. You're no longer focusing on this temporary nature here. You're now focused on eternity, on eternal things. You've got to change what you're looking at. You've got to change what is most important. Your priorities have to change. For you died, and your life is hidden with God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. How's the only way that can happen? How's the only way that we're going to appear with him in glory? If our life is hidden in him. How is my life hidden in him? When I make his will my will. When I'm converted and I stay converted. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. What does God want? He wants a living, breathing, active sacrifice. That's part of conversion. So how do I do that, Keith? Here's how you do it. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. I want you to think about that. That you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. You know, when people look at my life, they can know what is good and acceptable before God. If I'm living by God's standard, if I'm conforming my life to his standard, if I'm renewing my mind by putting his word in my mind, if I'm walking in the light as he is in the light, then my life is a living sacrifice and it shows what is good and acceptable to God. But let me ask you something. Can it show something different? Can it show something opposite of that? Yes, and if it does, then you're not pleasing to God. Because this is what God calls upon us to do. If you became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with the joy of Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. You know what? We're not examples to Macedonia or Achaia, but we're examples to Herodsburg. We are to be examples in this community. People are to be able to look at you and me as God's people in this community and know that we belong to Christ. And we don't have to wear a lapel pin, and we don't have to buy a shirt that says the Herodsburg Church of Christ on it. People are to know who we are by how we conduct ourselves and how we live. You know that sign that's up there on the hill? You know what it says? It says, "You are the light of the world." Who's the light of the world? We are. This world is in darkness and sin. This community that we live in has men and women who are in darkness and sin. They have no direction. They have no hope. They have no relationship with God. They need a beacon of help. They need something they can turn to that will show them to the light. Who is that? That's us. That's us. That's why God put us here. Our lives are to be an example for others to look at and know what God calls upon them to do. Your faith has gone towards God, has gone out, that I do not need to say anything. Could God say that about your life? Could God say that about my life? That you don't have to say anything because your faith towards God has gone out, that I don't need to say anything. I don't need to tell people. They already know. Could God say that about you? God say that about me? For they themselves declare concerning us the matter of entry. We have, you turn from God, you turn to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. You know what? For some people, tuning is pretty easy. For other people, it's much more difficult. And for some people, it's much more difficult to maintain. You know why? Because we have a constant adversary enemy that's trying to derail us, trying to steal our crown, trying to destroy your relationship with Christ, and doing everything that he can to make sure that you spend eternity in hell with him. And he's not going to make it easy on you. But when you stand with God, he cannot reach you. He cannot destroy you. He cannot move. That's God's protection plan. But if you try to do this yourself, you're going to fail. And you're going to have difficulty. Now, in conclusion, have you truly been converted? Not merely have you changed your action, but have you changed your conviction, your allegiance, your thinking, your will, your commitment, your knowledge, and your relationship? Two people know the answer to those questions. You know it, and God knows it. But let me leave you with this thought. One day, where is judgment going to begin? According to Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, judgment must begin at the house of God. Who is that? That's us. Judgment's going to begin with God's people. You know why judgment begins with us? Because God gave us the responsibility to fulfill his will. And just because we're his children doesn't mean that we're going to get into heaven. One of the questions that God's going to ask us on the day of judgment, were you alive? Were you committed? Were you converted? And did you seek to open up the doors of opportunity that I presented you? And whatever the answer that we give on that day is going to be the truth. Now here's what I want you to think about as we bring this series so close. If that day and that appointment came tomorrow, would you be worried? If you would be, then you need to fix it. Because you know what? We don't know if it will come tomorrow. We don't know if it might come tonight. We don't know. But you know what? If you've truly been converted, and you're committed, and you're dedicated to God, it doesn't matter when it comes. It doesn't matter if it comes tomorrow, next week, or next year, or 10 years from now. It doesn't matter. How, what is the only way you could say that it doesn't matter when it happens? But there's another thing you got to worry about. Your own physical life. Your life could be like that. You could be here today, gone tomorrow. It can happen to anybody in your family. You know what? I've been here, matter of fact, this week is 8 years that I've been your local preacher here. And you know one thing I've seen a lot of since I've been here is death. You know I've done 24 funerals in the last 7 years since I've been here. I did 12 in Ohio. That's 32. That's way too many. But you know all of that just keeps reminding me. Life is passing away quickly. every day, every one of us get closer to the grave. But again, I want to assure you of something, it doesn't matter to me. If it comes tomorrow, if it comes next year, if it comes 10 years down the road, it doesn't matter. As long as your life's right with God. Is your life right with God? Have you been converted? Notice I did not ask you if you obeyed the gospel. I asked you, have you been converted? Please think soberly on that. This is the reason that so many people struggle in the Christian life is because they haven't made the conversion step. You've got to make the conversion to be able to live a life faithfully. We will help you tonight in any way. We bid you to come forward and stand and sing the song for the day of selection.